The name, the title of the message this morning is Send One from the Dead. We're going to talk about a little bit about Lazarus this morning. Luke, the 16th chapter, starting at the 19th verse. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, this is, we talked a little bit about in Sunday school about rich men. And so here he is, he has much that he has, and he fares sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now, we know that the reason he was laid at his gate is because everybody knew that this rich man had something that he could help with. Maybe the ones that laid him at the gate didn't have much, and maybe the ones that helped him didn't have much. But they knew that the rich man had plenty. So they were laid him at the gate, hoping to obtain some compassion, no doubt, for Lazarus. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I was thinking about, he just wanted to be fed with the crumbs, just the, you know, just the garbage that was going to be taken out. If he could just have some of that, he's obviously sick. He's got sores. He's in bad shape. And he needs a little compassion here. And this rich man fares sumptuously every day. Don't you feel like that sometimes when you're out there in public? And some of the ones that live out there on the streets, and they come up, you know, do you have any change? Do you have a little bit? Don't you just feel, I know it touches my heart. And there's sometimes that the Lord tells me that I can. And then there's other times that the Lord won't let me give them anything. And so I just know that whatever the Lord does that, I just know that they're going to spend it on something they shouldn't be spending it on. It isn't about food or it isn't about water or anything like that. They're going to be spending it on something they shouldn't have. So I appreciate how the Lord does that. But here's this rich man and Lazarus. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Now he died right there. Can you imagine? Your servants are coming in and out. Maybe you're coming in and out. Maybe the servants have reported to you. There's a man outside. I mean, he didn't even pick him up and take him somewhere else. You know, go over here, or go over there. But he died right there. But it says, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, that's how we all want to die, isn't it? Don't we want to be carried by the angels at the end? We've heard lots of stories about people that see angels at the end, people that look up at the end, some people that get a big smile on their face at the end and all. And we all figure they're seeing something. We may not know exactly what it is, but we know that they're seeing something. But anyway, it says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Just buried. Now that's that puts it very mildly. And yet we've heard stories of the opposite, haven't we? The angels carry the ones off to heaven. And we've heard of demons coming after ones that are going to hell. I mean, I've heard these stories, read these stories of what people say and what they profess out of their own mouths right at the end and all. And so we know that there are definitely two places. And it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And I was thinking about being in hell and being able to see into the other kingdom. Now that's a little scary for me. Can you imagine? I mean, that would like be like us sitting in the corner, you know, having stale bread to eat and watching at this big feast set out and everybody eating all of this food and all these smells and everything. And I have just stale bread and just living under that all the time. Only it's not just a wanting, but at the same time, it says he was also in torment, being tormented at the same time. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. I often wonder when I read this and you meditate on it, why did this rich man think that Abraham would send Lazarus? Because he was still thinking of Lazarus as just a servant, just something to be used, just something to carry, just something to, you know what I mean? That's what he was still thinking. In other words, he didn't say, Lazarus, will you come and have mercy on me? Will you? No, send Lazarus. You know, because you see where his mindset still is. Still is. And that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. And I was thinking of what kind of torment would people feel like that they could get relief from just a touch of water on their tongue. Most of us, we're really thirsty. We want a whole glass of water. If we're really, you know, hot or whatever, we want the whole thing. We don't even want to stop. But he felt like he could get relief if he could just have a touch just on his tongue. And then it says, but Abraham said, son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. He's reminding him about what he had in life. Anyhow, how basically he had opportunities, like we talked in Sunday school this morning, to share. He had opportunities, but he didn't take them. He kept it all for himself, did whatever he wanted with it, fared sumptuously, didn't have any regard for how anybody else was faring, whether they had any food, whether they even had crumbs from his table, didn't even take the scraps out to him. And he says, but now you're tormented, but he's comforted. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. In other words, it's settled. It's fixed. Wherever you are, that's where you're going to stay. And he said that's where it ends, right there. And I was thinking about how that the rich man is, he's trying to get something that he had opportunity in life to have. And, you know, there's so many times, because we know that there really is heaven to go to, and there really is hell that you can go to. We're all the time trying to deal with people and talk with people and try to get them to turn to the Lord. We want them to have what they need in life. We want them to have it. But what happens is that people get to a place where it's not that they don't believe that there is that, they do. But you know what they don't believe? They don't believe that they can change. They don't believe it. In other words, when they hear about where you have, you know, being saved and everything, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody says, I don't want to go there. Sounds like a horrible place, you know. That nobody says, I want to go to hell. Sounds like a wonderful place. They all want to go to heaven. But what holds them back? What holds people back from going forward and wanting to be saved? What happens? What is it? What is about it that makes them that way? And as I was meditating on it, I was thinking about even myself, and probably in your experience too. It was the things that you felt like that you knew you shouldn't do, but you didn't feel like you could change. You didn't feel like you had power to change it. And that it was going to be this horrible, horrible struggle. And not only that, but then there were things that you really love that you know you shouldn't love, but you really love it. And you're thinking, but I really love this. That's what keeps people back. It's not because they think that it's a horrible place to go to. It's because the life that they're living right now, there's things in it they really love. And there's things in it that they would probably like to change, but they don't think they have power to. They don't think they have power to change it. And that's what holds them back. But in the 27th verse, it says, Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Look at, he's still using him as a servant. Send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, what were these five brethren like? If this one is faring sumptuously, it kind of sounds like probably the others fared pretty sumptuously too. In other words, he was worried about them. Well, however they were living, he was worried about them. He didn't think that, send it to three of my brothers. I have five, but there's three. Send it to three because the other two, I know they're going to do that. You know, they weren't like me either. But he's worried about his five brothers because he knows they're just like he is. And lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. See, he even knew that you needed to repent. He even knew they had to change his life. Everybody knows out in sin, they all know they have to repent. They all know that they need to come to the Lord. They have this knowledge. God does, he appears to all men teaching them about things. He's appeared to all of them. They all know they need to say they're sorry. They all know that they're doing things wrong. It says, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. And he saith unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, in other words, the books of the Bible and the Moses, the books that were written at the time, and then the prophets, the ones that God had sent over and over, telling the people repent, telling them to give up their evil ways, telling them to turn around, telling them to do all these things. It says, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, I used to think about that, and as I meditated on that this week, I feel like that the Lord gave me a clearer vision than I've ever had of what that is, because I think that if somebody came back from the dead and told me that, I think that it would affect me. But do you remember when the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead? Do you remember? And the way that the people acted? Do you remember the ones that were evil in their hearts and in their minds, and the ones that were doing what they wanted, and the ones that were trying to destroy Jesus? Their first thoughts were, we need to kill him again. Right? They weren't saying, whoa, what did we just see? That isn't what they thought. We need to kill him again. How can that be? Because their hearts, their minds, where they're at. One coming from the dead isn't going to change it. It didn't change their hearts. You didn't see those people say, oh, look what has happened. A notable miracle has happened right in front of our eyes. We know these people. They were there mourning with the family. They knew. No, they began to conspire right away to kill him again. How they could put him to death again. Get him out of the way. That's how it is. And that's why God said, it doesn't matter if somebody coming back from the dead, it isn't going to change their minds. Well, then I started going down another path of thinking. And in Galatians 5:25, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. They've crucified the flesh. They've killed the flesh. We're supposed to be dead. Right? We come to the Lord, we're supposed to die. Are we not supposed to die? Supposed to die to our flesh and our own ways and our own thinking. And when we are baptized, the symbolism of it is that we are laid down into a watery grave. We come to raise up and raise from the dead in newness of life. So do people have somebody that has raised from the dead in their life? People know what everybody is like. They know who you are. They know what you're like. They know how you react. They see the things that you do. They know the things you do wrong. They know the things you do right. There are people around every one of us that look on our lives and know us. And when we come to the Lord and we die When we're when we crucify the flesh, all those fleshly things that everybody out there is afraid to come and be saved because of the fleshly things that are out there. When we come and we kill those things, we're the dead coming back to life for them. See, we've come to life for them. In 2 Corinthians 4, 11 and 12, it says it pretty clearly. For we which live are always delivered unto death. In other words, those of us that are alive in Christ, we're always delivered unto death. We have to, in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, we have to continually die to all the things that are coming against us, that are unholy, that are not like God. We have to come against our own flesh that desires things that we shouldn't have. We have to come against all those things. It says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. See, we're delivered unto death, but the life that Jesus manifests in our mortal flesh, we become, the scripture says, we become new creatures. All things pass away and all things become new. Now that's a resurrection. That's coming back to life. And it is a sign, and it is a something that people can actually look upon and see the difference that God can make in a person's life. They can see it. Does it change them? Does it change them? In other words, how many people have seen your life and yet they think you're wonderful? They think that you're doing well. They say many good things about you, but they have not gone your way because they look on you and they say, well, I don't know how she did all that or how he did all that. I don't know how that happens, but I don't have the strength to do it. I can't do it. I love these things too much. I can't change. It says in the 12th verse, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. In other words, death is always working in us from the time we get saved. We're always dying to something, to some thought, to some little thought in our mind, to some that God comes in and shows us and works with us. And we're constantly dying. And when we're constantly dying, it means that it's life to somebody else. Somebody else is looking on and it's life to them. They know what is happening. And that's why so many testimonies in this day and age where people say, I'm a Christian, but their life isn't dead. They haven't really died. They're still alive with all the worldly things and still doing things. And people say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be it. Why do they say that? It's because they haven't seen change. They haven't seen anything. They haven't seen a person come back to life. They still see them doing the same old things. But people that are looking, they're thinking that I can't make it. I can't do it. I can't do what they do. But this is what they don't understand. They don't understand that when you give your life to the Lord, that God comes in on the scene. God, the all-powerful in the universe, the heavens, the one that created us all together, the one that knows how to tweak our mind and tweak our affections and talk to us and touch us and reveal things to us. That God is now the one that is helping you do every one of those things. Does anybody here say, I did this all on my own? Is there even one thing that you can say, I did this one thing on my own? I knew this was wrong and I just quit and that was it. And God didn't help him at all. Doesn't happen like that. See, and this is what people don't realize. People that are looking to be saved, they don't realize that there is such a powerful store of power that comes over us, that enables us to do the things that we didn't know we could do. It does it. The Lord does it. Christ in us does it. It's not that we did it by ourselves. It's not that we were a strong personality. It's not that we were this or we were that. It isn't any of that. It's because God came in and helped us. And that's what they don't know. They think they're going to have to come in feeling the way they feel right now. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." This is what they know when they're out in sin. This is what they know. That I know I should be doing right. I can't do it. I know that I shouldn't do this. My flesh wants, I shouldn't do this, but I don't have any power. This is what they know. They feel this fighting all the time. And they think that that's what they're going to feel forever. They don't know that there is power in Jesus, that you will not feel that same way. When you were out in sin, the way you felt out there, you will not feel when you are saved. It is totally different. It's not the same, but they don't know that. They don't know that that God comes in on the scene and they are able to do things that even they are amazed that, aren't we amazed every day? That we can do the things we do. What? I've never been able to do this. How is this happening? Why? It's because God, when he comes in on the scene, when we give our life to him, little by little, he begins to work in us and work into where we can do things that we were never able to conquer in our life. Things that we tried over and over and over to change and couldn't change. And God comes in on the scene and all of a sudden we have power to do it. So this is why, this is what they know. They know this fight that they have all the time. And they think that's what salvation feels like. But it's not like that. Salvation isn't like that. When you come into salvation, there is this whole storehouse of things that you can get a hold of to help you and bless you and keep you and strengthen you. And it's like a person that works with tools, whether it's tools in your kitchen or tools in your garage, it doesn't matter. You're always coveting another tool, right? For the job, you're always wanting another tool. Well, when we come into salvation, that's what it's like. He just throws the doors open and says, pick what you need. Just come and get what you need because you can have it. Amen. I will help you. You can pick up this tool. I will teach you how to use it. I will teach you how it works. I will teach you how you can pick it up and lay it down. I will teach you everything about this tool. If you want this in your life, I can deliver this for you. Yes. I can give this to you. And it's up to us to say, I want it. Yes. I want it. And to want it desperately. And God is there. But they don't understand the kind of power and the kind of storehouse that we have when we get here at an altar and we kneel and pray. They don't understand what we get when we get up from here. They don't understand that immediately the doors are flung open and God says, all right, now what do you need? Because I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you change everything. I'm going to do it. I'm going to help you do it. You are not on your own anymore. But you know, when they were out in sin, they weren't on their own either. Because there was a force working against them out there. There was a force that was always pushing and always shoving and always, and what? They couldn't find themselves changing things even when they knew to do it because that other force, the enemy, was always pushing against, always pushing. And so they think that they're going to have that too. And you know what? When we come into salvation, yes, the enemy is still there. But what do we find out? He doesn't have the power he used to have. even at the first day after we're saved, he doesn't have the same power he used to have. Oh, he tries to talk to your mind and he tries to, you know, and it's like, it's a foreign language. It's like foreign. It used to be the comfort that you lived in when the enemy would say, yeah, you're right. And yeah, you should fight. And yeah, you should. And you would get this comfort. Yeah, yeah. And he'd pump you all up and you'd be ready. And you know, well, it's different now. He can't do all of that to you now. He can't work like that. Yeah. He's not a cheerleader for sin anymore in your life. The Lord comes in and the Lord restrains him. Do you know that if it wasn't for the Lord putting up his hand and restraining the devil, that he would kill us, everyone? But he restrains him. And when we give our heart to the Lord, he restrains him even more. Why? Because we've made a conscious choice. We said, we don't want to live for this one anymore. We want to live for you, Lord. And he said, all right, then I will help you. And that's what he does. And the enemy doesn't have the power that he used to have. But people that are out there in sin don't realize what you can have and what you can feel and what the fight is really like after you're saved. It's not the same. It is totally different. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 9, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. See, what they feel out there is they have this carnal mind. And it's not subject to God. It's an enemy against God. And it can't be anything else. And that's why no matter how hard they try to change things, they can't quite get it done. There are many people out there that have quit bad habits. They have quit bad habits. But many of them, very few of them ever say that I just don't even have any taste for it anymore. I don't have this or that anymore or anything. They will tell you, no, I will have to fight this the rest of my life. In other words, it's a struggle and a fight and a struggle and a fight. And that's what they're doing. To be carnally minded, it's not subject to God. And it can't be subject to God. And so it is death. It's death. It's like you can't get above the things that you really would like to change in your life. You can't get above it because you're living in this place of a carnal mind that is always subject to the enemy, always subject, never subject to God. It actually is an enemy against God. Your mind is constantly working when you're in sin out there against God. But it says, but when they are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. But that they are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See, when we're in the flesh, we mind the things of the flesh. That's what we go after. That's what we're concerned about. That's what our loves and everything are. But when we get into the spiritual realm, when we get in with the Spirit, then that takes over. And people that are out in sin don't realize that when we come into God, that then the spiritual life takes over. And the things that used to draw us and pull us and all don't have the same power that they did. It doesn't mean that you may not have a desire and the enemy may not bring it up, but you find out that it does not have the same power to keep you locked in, to keep you there. Many times people do so many things with their life, you know, well, my life is all wrapped up in this, or my life is all wrapped up in that. And they feel like that the Lord is going to take that from them. And they wonder, what am I going to do with all of that time? If I'm not going to be wrapped up in this, then what am I going to do with that time? They just can't see themselves doing anything else. And it scares them. It scares them to come to the Lord because they feel like, oh, my life is going to be so empty and it's going to be so boring and it's going to be so backward, and I'm not going to have all of this to to hang on to and to do and to take part in. And what am I going to do? Not realizing that a life in Christ so changes us, that he finds the things in us that we were meant to do. Instead of the things the devil has distracted us with and kept us from doing, he brings forth the things that we were meant to do, that we were made for, that our personality and our makeup, that God personally made us into the creature he wanted us to be. And if we follow him, he has a particular design and everything for our life where it will all fit together and we will be fulfilled. Instead, the enemy has filled our life up with all of these things out in the world and filled it up to the point that we don't even know what we're good for. Isn't that what people are saying all the time? I don't even know what I'm good for. You know, I'm not good for anything. And there's more and more suicide. Why is that happening? Because they don't feel like they're good for anything. So people are out there in sin feeling like, I'm going to feel the way I feel right out here. When I get saved, it's the exact same way I'm going to feel. And it isn't. It's not the same at all. But they don't know it because they haven't been there. They don't know it yet. But now, God has sent them. He sent the dead to them. You and me. We've been raised from the dead. We've been sent from the dead. We've been sent from the same place they were in. See, we've been sent from the same loves that they had, we had. They see us and they say, oh, they don't do that anymore, but I could never do that. I couldn't do what they, we're sent from the dead, from them. So now I have a warning for us all. Where are we at? What kind of a resurrected life are you living? If he raised you from the dead, how alive are you? You know, they have all these books and programs and everything out there, The Walking Dead. You know what I'm saying? Where they're supposed to be half alive, half dead, whatever. I don't know what it's all about. But anyway, that this fake thing that they have. How dead are you? I mean, have you died so completely to the world and its pleasures and its things and its trifles and its little shiny things? Have you died so completely to those things that when people see you, they go, wow, are they different? Are they are so different. They've come back from the dead. They were just like I was, and look at them now. Oh, and the people still, they'll think, I can't do that. I can't do it like they do. But do you know that you are still sent to them a resurrected life to show them the way? So what kind of a life are you showing them? Is it a partial one? In other words, I took care of this and this and that, but I still love this. So I'm still wrapped up in this. And I'm saying to the Lord, well, Lord, you know, I still kind of love this and everything. Instead of saying, Lord, I love this, but I'm not supposed to love this. You're going to have to help me with this. And then God steps in, that big powerhouse and all those power tools. He steps in and gives us what we need to conquer it. That's what happens. Because we are supposed to be the ones sent from the dead to help everybody else so that they can see that they can live a different life, that they can conquer the very thing that they love so much. And they know you. And they know that you used to love that thing. And now they say, they come, how did you do that? How did you do that? There are people that have asked from time to time, how did you do that? Oh, do you want to say, I'll just use myself. And we've been talking a lot about this anyway, the way we eat in our congregation. Our congregation is becoming alive with how we eat. But I, all through my life, I felt like, you know, I can't. I went through all kinds of stages. God doesn't care. I went through that stage. You know, he doesn't care if you're skinny or you're fat. He doesn't care. You know, I mean, you have to do something with it. You can't just let it lay there. So you have to do something with it. So, and then I got past that one. And then, well, I can't do it this way. And finally, but you know what? The Lord, because I wanted it. I wanted it bad. But I didn't see how I could get it. And I got to the place to where the Lord told me. One day he said, and I was reading the scriptures about temperance, and I was reading the scriptures about being moderate. And I finally said to the Lord one day, Lord, this does not look temperate or moderate. This does not look like that. And I said, I am a bad example. I'm a bad example of it. And I'm telling you, when you're young, you want to take care of this when you're young. Because when you get older, you can do everything right. But your body does not react the same way that it would have when you were younger, when it would have showed a difference. Now you're older and you can practically starve yourself and still not lose anything. That's just the way it is because you're older. So conquer it when you're young. Do it when you can still move around, when you can still exercise, when you can still help yourself. Instead of after everything's broke down and now you can't exercise, you can't do anything. But what it is that when you finally get to the place to where you are really to say, Lord, I'm a bad example to others. Remember when we talked about in our discipleship study that we had to think more of others than ourselves? When we finally realize that we are a bad example to others, and others and the way they look at us is more important than what we struggle with, God can step in and do something, and he will. He does. He does do that. So God comes in on the scene and he helps you and he blesses you, and you can do it right, and you can be satisfied, and you cannot be condemned. You're not condemned anymore in your habits and your whatever it is. You're no longer condemned because you know that you have died to that thing. And in my case, there's maybe a little bit somebody can see. But the point is that I know that inside in my spirit, I have conquered. And the Lord is blessing me and helping me to do right. And that's what you have to have. You have to have that assurance that you're doing it right. And you have to prove something to the world. I told the Lord after a while, I wanted it so bad. And there was one time I thought, well, if he'd just make me sick. I really thought this. See, you have to do something with it. When you know it's not pleasing, you have to do something with it. I didn't want to do the hard work to conquer it myself. It would just make me sick, you know. And no, he didn't let me get sick or anything. He didn't let anything like that. But I finally got to the point where, and then I thought, well, I'll try this one. I try this diet, that diet, that da 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 da, whatever, you know. And basically, at the end of it all, I came to the realization that, Lord, I don't want to say, if somebody says to me, oh, you look so much better. You're looking so healthy. You know, you've lost weight. You've this or that. I didn't want to say, when they say, how did you do it? I was scared to death I was going to have to say I got sick. I was scared to death I was going to have to say, well, Weight Watchers, Jenny Craig. You know what I'm saying? I didn't want that. I got to the place to where I didn't want that. I wanted to be able to say, God blessed me. He helped me. He conquered me. I yielded to him and he conquered me. And do you know, when I got to that place, then the tools were right there that I needed to be able to get it. So it's about how we, the risen, the ones that have come back from the dead, what we project to everyone else. That's what's important. So it says here in Luke 12, 47 and 48, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So the idea is here, do you want to be beaten with many stripes or few? We that have risen from the dead, we have come back from the dead. It says, because we know the Lord's will, and we don't do it. And we know the ones that are the, we know the ones that are the elders and, or the ministers or the saints of old. And we know all the things they did and all the things they didn't do and everything. And yet we feel perfectly fine doing it now. No problem. We can do it. Doesn't matter. We saw it all. We heard it all. We knew it all, but it doesn't matter. We try to say, oh, well, this little thing doesn't matter. And that doesn't matter. We're living in a different world. You know, it's like, you know, God doesn't care whether you're fat or skinny. You're saying we're living in a different world. It's the same thing. See, you got to do something with it. See, you know, up here. So you got to do something with it. So you start talking and making excuses and things. And then you become that one that somebody that is out there looking in on salvation, they go, ooh, look at their struggles and look at they didn't do that and they still do and they did. And then they're scared. They're scared to come because they don't think they can do it either. So why start if I can't finish it? See, why even start? Because they're watching you with what you're doing. And so then in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So this is what I want to ask. Do you keep your body under by yourself? No. When is it that you learn? When is it that you come to a realization that I can't do this myself and that God is the one that can help me with it? We don't know that when we get up here and come to the altar and we first get up and we first start living for the Lord. We don't know all of that. And the Lord just kind of protects us and kind of puts a wall around us and everything. But eventually he's going to have to deal with our mindsets and how we feel about things. He couldn't let me have that mindset. God doesn't care whether you're fat or skinny. He couldn't let me have that because there are bigger people and there are smaller people and God made us all different. That's true. But my mindset was an excuse for me. See, it wasn't about anybody else. It was for me. This mindset I had was for me only to excuse me. I wasn't using it on anybody else. Didn't matter about anybody else. It was mine. And God has to get in there and he has to work with those mindsets. And when we get to the place to where we finally say, I want this more than whatever, whatever it is. I want to be more of an example. Lord, I want to represent you. When we get to the place to where we narrow it down and it's no longer about us anymore, it's all about, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you and I want to be an example for somebody else. I don't want to hinder anybody else. That's when we can get the victories and have the things. And that's why it says here that I keep under my body. How do I keep it under? By confessing to the Lord over and over that, Lord, my flesh wants this, my flesh is this, or it's acting this way, or am I having this thought, or I'm having this. We confess it before him and we say, Lord, it's not righteous. I know this isn't quite righteous right here. So I need your help. And then the Lord has that, all those power tools. And he just opens it up and he just gives you what you need to keep it under and to make it mind and behave. Lest that at any time means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There were castaways in the Bible. In the Bible, it said that some came and they said, Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we do that? And he cast them away. He said, I didn't know you. Why? Because, oh, I may have come and I may have gotten saved, but that was it. I didn't change anything. I didn't want to change anything. I didn't want to do the things that were right. I wanted to keep all of those loves out there that I knew weren't quite right, but I make excuses. Well, I'll only do it this much, or I'll only do that, or I'll only do that part of it, or I won't do that part of it. You know how we do. See, those are all those things. God doesn't care because I'm not. That isn't the way it works. We have to, when we get down before God and we truly become his servant and we truly give our body over and our mind over and we say, Lord, take what you will, make it into what you want it to be. And help me, Lord, to be this, have this resurrected life, this one that's come back from the dead that will help somebody else, that will actually help them. And help me to do it with joy in my heart. There are those that are their whole life struggling Christians, struggling, mournful, sad Christians. Oh, this is so hard. And oh, I'm fighting the devil today. And I'm doing this today. And I'm doing, when really, God wants us to be peaceful and contented and happy in him, even when we're going through trials. Even when we're going through trials, to be contented with him. It's not easy. Who said it was easy? Nowhere in the Bible does it say it'll be easy. But we have this powerhouse, this great big place that we can pick up any tool that we need, and God will show us how to use it and how to use it to accomplish the things that we need. It says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You could be, and you can not only be the source of somebody not coming to the Lord, but you could also, in the end, lose your own soul. Lose your own soul. Because when you came into salvation, you didn't give it all. You just gave part of your life to God. You just gave this portion to God. You didn't give it all. You didn't give him your spare time. You didn't give him your sitting down time. You didn't give him everything. You just gave him part. And you've done whatever you wanted with everything else. So we need to realize that we are the dead that have been sent back. Sent back with this new life to be able to convince others that they can take this journey. You can make it if you take this journey. How do you do that? It's not by standing up there and saying, oh, I have victory all the time. No, sometimes it's talking about your failures and the things that you face and how God helped you to overcome. And somebody else goes, really? You can do that? I remember my My son told me he was getting a cold or something. I says, well, just rebuke that and tell the devil, you know, he can't put that on you and rebuke that away. He says, you can do that? He didn't know you could do that. So he's done that ever since. See, there's some things we just don't know. But we can have what we need. And we want to be the dead that are sent back with this new life to convince others that they want this life. So what's it going to have to look like to convince somebody else this is what you want? It has to look like something. Think about your life. Think about what it looks like. Think about what people think. And realize that you are the dead that have been sent back. Amen.